If you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to pick it up with verse 9. We're continuing to look at what the Bible says about our eternal home. What's interesting to me about this study in Revelation is we've just kind of hit the very highest of the highest as we've worked our way through here. What is astounding to me is the Bible will not let us draw conclusions that are not true. And the way that the Bible does that is it inserts these truths around all these great things that the Lord has in store for us. And what I have been doing is, if you've noticed, and as we've gone through this, is I preach to the butt. There's always this passage of Scripture that draws a parallel so that those of us who honestly believe we're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord can look at our lives and see, are we living this righteous life that the Lord requires? As an example, if you'll notice, last week we closed out with these verses. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 7, Jesus just simply said, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." All right, and then notice, what's the first word in verse 8? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part, not in heaven, but where? In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And he says, this is the second death. Now, this is what we have to understand. The Lord is trying to convey to us through John that there are two deaths. There is a physical death. This death, this body is going to die. At some point, boom, that's it. Game over. But there's also a second death. And that's when the people who turned their back on Jesus, who would not accept him as their Lord and Savior, were never born again. Those people are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That is called the second death. But what we have to realize is, when we're born, yes, we're born onto this earth, but when we're born again, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit. That's when we actually have that true moment of salvation. When we experience that, when that is put inside of us, it changes us from the inside out. And the contrast is drawn over and over between people who will experience heaven, live with Jesus forever, and the people that won't, his righteousness. That's the word we're going to go back to every time. Because the Lord is trying to get us to realize that if he is powerful enough to hover over the nothings and nothingness and speak and create everything, he's powerful enough to change me. And listen, if I hadn't been changed, then I can't possibly say I have the Lord living inside of me. So, I would like for you to just simply look at verse 9. We're just going to dive into these verses. We're going to go through them, talk about them as we go. But in verse 9, this is talking about our heavenly home. And it's one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me. All right, this is what he said. He said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right, so this is what's astounding. When he talks about these things, it is amazing to me that John gets so enamored with the city, this city, this new heaven, this new earth. He really forgets about what he's talking about. But then when I started thinking about it, I asked the Lord, how can that be? And this is what the Lord just kind of revealed to me as I studied this. Obviously, you know that when this was written, they didn't do things quite like we do. And when two people were going to get married, the first thing that they would enter into, the stage that we know most about, is called the betrothal stage, and that would be Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed to be married, but they had never actually been married. And what they would do back in the day is that the dads, but maybe even when the children were babies, these dads would enter into this agreement that these two people were going to get married. And they would actually go, and they would actually go before a judge, and this document would be legalized. And this was a formal document that was as binding on the day they made it as it would be at any point in their life. And so they would go into that stage. And before they were in that stage, obviously they wouldn't live together, nothing like that, but they would always know that they were going to be married. Now, as soon as they made this agreement, what would happen was there would be a payment of the dowry. There would be this down payment that was made. This money would be given to the girl's dad. Now, I'll just say this, and I say this. She's not here. She won't know I said this. But listen, if we still did this today, there ain't a man alive got enough money for my daughter. But that's just all I'm going to say about it. When she didn't know I said that, she didn't hear me. So, but there's not a man alive could afford her. I just like, man, is that all you got? You got to do better than that, bud. Come on. Anyway, so they would enter into that stage. But this is what's interesting about this, and this is what ties in. Before the father of the groom would allow him to go and get the bride, he would have to prepare a place for them to live. And the father was the one that would determine when the wedding actually took place, the father of the groom. But this is what's interesting. Jesus, in John chapter 14, said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when he said that, that was wedding talk. And you know the verse in the Bible where Jesus said, no one knows the day except the Father? He's talking in terms of a wedding. He's talking in terms of everything being ready. And this is what's astounding. When we think about the celebration stage, when we think about being with the Lord, the church being the bride of Christ, you know what we have to think about? We have to think about this city, this new heaven, this new earth that's coming down. And basically, that is Jesus' gift to us. That is what he has prepared for us. That's why when we talk about the verse, the eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is entered into the heart of man the things which God has in store for those that love him. This is one of those things. And that's what makes talking about this so awesome, because there's nothing that I could say about it that would do it justice. This is an amazing thing that we're going to actually have to see to believe. And when he talks about the Lamb's wife, we have to remember in John 1:29, when John saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The reason that this is important is we're going to get over here in just a minute, and we're going to start talking about what is required to be inside this city. We have to realize we don't get to determine how we get in. We have to realize the only thing that is going to make us worthy is for the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with our sin. And if we look to anyone or anything other than this, we will find out that we will live our entire life thinking heaven is our home, only to find out it's not. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, Revelation 21, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city. In other words, he is on this mountain and he sees this view. And he sees the holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. All right, now, I hope that you know. If you don't, let me be the first to tell you. The Bible is written as a book of faith. We don't have all the answers. The Bible was never intended to be that. But we know that there was a judgment on earth. We know that the earth has been destroyed by fire. And now, if you just understand what he's saying, at some point we have gone back to where God is, and now the earth has been destroyed, and now there's this new heaven and this new earth, and it's coming down from God. Now, check this out. This I found personally fascinating. Verse 11, having the glory of God. And that word means the dwelling place of God. And it says that her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, this is what's amazing to me. This word that he's talking about when he said her light was like a precious stone, we have to realize that this light is shining forth from the Lord. There's this bright, amazing light. And that word light actually means a window. Now think about this. We're going to be in the presence of the Almighty God. And out of the presence of this Almighty God is going to be this light. And this light, normally, when we look at a really bright light, what do? We have to look away or it's going to hurt our eyes. But when we look at this light is going to be like a window that is going to allow us to not only know God, but we're going to be allowed to see God. And I'm going to tell you something. Do you know what, for all through the prophets of the Old Testament, you know what they always wanted to see? They wanted to see the Lord. Remember Moses? They all wanted to see the Lord. And what were every one of them told? You'll die. You'll die. You can't look at the Lord. You can't do it. You can't. But you know what? We're going to a place where we'll be able to be with the Lord. We'll see the Lord. And if you remember from last week, I believe it because the Bible says it. But the Lord is going to have his tabernacle there with us. I mean, we're going to know where God's tabernacle is. We're going to know these things about him. And I don't think our minds are able to even begin to comprehend it. Because look at verse 12. Verse 12, when he sees the city, he said, she had a great and high wall. Now, you got to remember, in the day in which this was written, those walls meant everything to them. Because if they did not have a king that could protect them, that could keep them safe, then they would always live in fear of being overrun. But John sees these massive, great, and high walls. And the Bible says that they had 12 gates. In other words, three on each of the four sides. We'll see that in just a minute. But not only were there 12 gates, the Bible says, and there were 12 angels at the gate. Now, this is the part that I would like for us to really pay attention to the warnings that are given in each of these passages, the passages about heaven and then the warnings in the middle. What we have to realize is there is coming this new city, this great city. It's coming down out of heaven, and it's coming down to us. But we have to remember, we don't get to decide whether we go in there or not. You know, one of the great the ways that we misspeak when we talk about heaven, we'll say, do you want to go to heaven when you die? What I want is not going to get me into heaven. There is a legal transaction that has to take place. And if you've ever seen the drama, the production that's put on called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flame, they always ask that question about the angel. Angel is my name in that book, and the book of life is going to come up in just a second. But what we have to realize is, there's nothing impure going into heaven. There's nothing going to get into heaven that does not belong there. And just like there's this image of these massive walls that are great and high, there's also this image of somebody is at the gate. Somebody is in charge. People don't just do whatever they want to do there. And he says, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what I found very fascinating about that. I started thinking about why would those names be there? Why would those names be there? And the Lord just took me back as a possible explanation, took me back to the promise that God made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Do you know what God promised him? God promised him that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And I believe that when you see those names there, and listen, God does what God does, and he does not check with me. So I'm just giving you my absolute best biblical may possibly be reason. And if we get to heaven and God says, that's not the reason why, I'm going to say, well, that was the best I could do. So this is why I say the Bible is a book of faith. But listen, God made a promise to Abram some 6,000 years ago. And you know what? God's still keeping his word today. And that promise that God made to him all those years ago is so important to God that literally this will be there, because everybody that's going to be in heaven is going to be blessed through those 12 tribes. It's going to be the fact that God honored his word to this man, and through him, Jesus was produced, and through him, men have been saved. And when we look at these verses, we just simply see it goes on to say that there are three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, this is one of the things when I've studied heaven, when I've tried to understand as much as I can about what the Bible says. This is something that personally fascinates me. Because the idea is that there are going to be gates. And so not only we're about to see in just a second the size of the city and how big it is and how tall it is and all these things, but there is going to be a new earth that we get to explore, that we get to enjoy, that we get to spend time on. And the Bible says that these gates never close, and we can go in and out and be able to explore this earth that God has created for us. And it said last week, there won't be any oceans. It's going to be this one block of land. It's going to have this one city called the New Jerusalem. But there's going to be all this stuff that the Bible doesn't even say a word about, other than just says it's going to be there. And I just think about, just try to imagine how it could possibly be, and you just realize All you can do is just trust the Lord and wait and see. Because we have no earthly idea what the Lord has in store for us. And in verse 14, the Bible said, "And now the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, you got to keep in mind that through the promise that God made to Abraham, Jesus was born. He was born through that promise, no doubt about it. And Jesus came, and Jesus had a message. And basically, that message was, we need to repent. That's Jesus' message to us, is we need to repent. We need to turn from our sins. And it's very important that we understand that the word repent means stop. It's like very important to get that straight in our minds. But the message is that God loves us so much. Jesus came, lived a sinless life, laid that life down on a cross so that people like me could be forgiven of their sins. Amen. And not only forgiven of their sins, but because he was crucified, dead, resurrected, listen, we're going to live for eternity in heaven with him. That was the message that he gave to 12 individuals. And thank the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, those 12 individuals have basically taken that message all over the world. And when we share the gospel with somebody, do you know what we're sharing? We're sharing that same message. And just like the method by which people would be saved was Jesus, the message is, oh, God loves us. God does not want us to die in our sin. And I love the verse where the Bible just simply says, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only thing that will keep us out of heaven is an unwillingness to repent of our sin. And that's what makes this so important. When you look at verse 16, it's starting to talk about the shape of this city. And what's amazing is that this massive city is going to come down. Well, verse 15, it just says, "And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city's laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city by a reed, 12,000 furlongs, and its length, breadth, width are equal." So this is basically, in round numbers, what he said. He basically says that this city is going to be approximately 1,400 miles wide. It's going to be 1,400 miles deep, and it's going to be 1,400 miles tall. That's just the city. That's what the gates are going to be around. He tells us basically in about round figures that if you look on a map and measure the distance between New York City and Denver, Colorado, that's basically how wide it is. And it's going to be the size from Canada to Florida, but it's going to be 1,400 miles tall. And that's just the capital. Doesn't tell us anything about the earth, but that is the capital. And what we realize is that's what Jesus, when he said, "I will go and prepare a place for you," that's where he went. That's what he's doing. That's what he's getting ready for us. He's getting this city. He's getting this earth. He's getting everything ready. And what we have to realize is what God wants us to do is God wants us to be a part of that. God wants us to know that we are going to be there with him. And when you look at what God has in store for us, it makes it astounding. It just literally makes us go, whew, because that's the only thing you can do. But whatever you enjoy doing, I believe you'll be able to do it in this new heaven and on this new earth. Whatever God has created for us to do, we'll be able to do it in a place that is not ever been nor will be tainted by sin. Now, if you look in verse 18 of your Bible, 18 through 20, there's something really funny I have to share about myself. I think most of you know this, but the Bible starts to talk about these stones and about the city was pure gold and it was clear as glass and all about these foundations and these precious stones and which color they are. And for those of you who don't know, I'm not very good with color, so I've been told my entire life by everyone that's ever had any discussion with me about them. And I think I knew it was bad when UPS came out with the slogan, "What can brown do for you?" And I remember saying to my wife, "Those trucks brown?" And I remember her response being, "Ugh, and didn't say anything else. So I assumed that the trucks are not green, which is what I thought my entire life until they had that. And I can tell you, I have never seen anything brown ever in my life, ever. Never. There's many colors. I've never seen anything. And so the question that always people that don't know this about me want to ask me is, well, what color is your shirt? And I just want to say, I don't know. I have no earthly idea. I don't know. The closest I ever come to having a nervous breakdown is standing in my closet holding a pair of pants, holding a shirt, going, Lord, I hope. I hope that these two things go together. So, just want to get that said, colors are not my thing, right? But I'm assuming that in heaven, I'll be able to look at these foundation stones and know what color they are. That's what I'm going to assume. So people ask me about these little glasses that they might want to buy for me at some time. And this is what I'll say about those. I know a lot of people that need those glasses. I just don't personally think I'm one of them. I still want to go that brown is green and that's all there is to it. And I'm going to, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. So skip down to verse 21. These 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, if possible. Imagine that these walls are 1,400 miles long. So there's three gates in these walls, and that would put them, you know, approximately 300 and 400 miles apart. All right, so these gates are staggered in here. So can you imagine how big these walls have to be? Imagine how thick they are. And then there, here, are these phenomenal, massive pearls that make up these gates. And my little mind is a little too shallow to comprehend. But that's what the Bible says. And if that's what the Bible says, then all I can say is I cannot wait to see it. But not only does it say that, the next phrase is, and the streets of the city was pure as gold, like transparent glass. And what this means, as best I can understand it, is that when we look at these streets, even though they're going to be gold, that gold is so pure that the street is going to look like water. That's how pure these streets are. And one of the things that I just want to insert right here, it is astounding for us to imagine what we're talking about. It's really difficult for me. But to imagine this place that's prepared for us by Jesus Christ and this reality of this city coming down out of heaven from God and it's coming down and we're with them and we're coming down and we come down to this earth. And we believe this because this is what the Bible says. But what I want to insert is you cannot believe that God is going to do this, that God is this powerful, that God has this ability, and then live like he's not. See, one of the things that I've always wanted to do is I want whatever we talk about in here to be grounded in reality. And the reality of if you believe that this is the reality of heaven, then this is the reality today. And if it's the reality of today, then we have to realize when we have problems, when we face heartaches, when we face difficulties, this same God is with us. And when we talk about what we can do and what we can't do, we have to realize this same God is with us. Because notice in verse 22. In verse 22 he said, but I saw no temple in it. Whew. All right, so there's no temple. There's no one place where God is worshipped. And the reason is because God is going to be worshipped everywhere. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now listen, I know, like I've said 100 times already, this is beyond me. But can you imagine? We're going to spend every day with the Lord. Whew. Whew. We're going to be with the Lord. It's not going to be, we're going to be with him. Not going to be distant, not going to be foreign. Oh, going to be with the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, listen as I read from Exodus chapter 24. This is about Moses and the glory of God. In verse 16 of Exodus 24, the Bible says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went into the mountains. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. Now, I just want to ask you, can you imagine this consuming fire that's going to give off light? That's really going to be, for those that know the Lord by faith, it's really going to be a window. And through this consuming fire, this brilliant light that's going to light up the entire world, we're going to be able to be in that light, be with the Lord, and experience it. And I just want to tell you something. That's like a whoa goes right there. I mean, it's like, whoo, whoo. That's where faith comes in. Because you're just like, whoo, whoo. But look at verse 24. Here we go into the warning. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light." All right? So who's going to walk in it? The nation of who? All right, a little bit louder. Those who are saved. All right? Do you not think the Lord's trying to tell us something? He's trying to tell us the only people that are going to walk in his light are those who are saved. And he says, "And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and their honor into it, and its gates shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And this is what he's talking about. You know, everything that's important, it's going to be brought, no matter who it is, and it's going to be laid at the Lord's feet. That's what's going to happen to it. And it's going to literally be laid at his feet. Because the only person there that's going to receive the honor and receive the glory is the Lord. Because whatever honor and glory we have, we're going to give to him. And this is the reason why. Do you realize, and I say this, but salvation is by grace, through faith. And it's not of works. And every person who spends eternity in heaven with Jesus, with God, will do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And every person that stands before the Lord in judgment, and we're saved by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there as our second witness, every person will say to the Lord, "I do not deserve to go into heaven." But the reason that we'll go is because we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And we'll take everything that we have and we'll lay it at Jesus' feet. When we sing that song, "All to Him I Owe," we really do. Like, we really do. Everything, we owe it to Him. But notice verse 27. But, and there always seems to be in these passages, "But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles." That means to pollute. It means to defile. "Or causes an abomination." I like the word abomination. It means to emit a foul odor. Have you ever smelled something and made you go, phew? Anybody other than me, y'all take it pretty good. Y'all must like stuff that stinks. I don't like stuff that stinks. You know what's amazing? Our sin, my sin, is a stench in the nostrils of God. It is. But through the blood of Jesus, that odor is taken away. And anything that is detestable to God is not going to be found here. That's why I started with the warning from last week. Listen, you can be a Southern Baptist, I could be a Southern Baptist, and I can live my life however I want to. I can love who I want to, hate who I want to, do whatever I want to do and be a Southern Baptist. But Southern Baptist ends at the grave. And when our heart beats for the last time, we better be ready. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't know about where you live, but Friday afternoon, there was a little storm came over my house. And I mean, it was a classic thunderstorm. You hear me? So I'm sitting there, it's at 5:30, minding my own business, just thinking, you know, life's good. All of a sudden, these four things happen simultaneously. All right, it wasn't one, two, three, four. They happened simultaneously. I could hear the thunder. I mean, it was thundering and lightning like crazy, and I'm sitting there. But there was a flash of lightning. Instantaneously, there was a clap of thunder. Like, those things were, like, together. But at the moment that happened, the lights flashed in my house all at the same time. And then I think it came in through the telephone because it came in through the wire. It got my little Wi-Fi box, got my DirecTV box, and got my TV. And I mean, at the instant, there was a flash, there was the thunder, there was the darkness. It went, and I about dove under the couch. You know what I'm talking about? I had scared the bejeebers out of me, if you know what I mean. I was not ready for that. And you know what the warning of this passage is? You know how sudden death is going to come? And all of these people that buy the lie, oh, I've got time. Oh, I know I shouldn't, but it's going to be all right. And what happens is, it happens in a flash, in an absolute flash. Because notice the last part of this. He says, or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now listen, I would like to offer you a couple things, and you can agree or disagree, whatever you want to do. But we know the devil is a liar. That's his mark. He always lies. There's not but just a couple of times in the Bible that the devil's words are actually even recorded. But every time you read what he said, you can always find the lie. And what's amazing is sometimes it's really difficult to find the lie because that dude is smooth. He's smooth. And what he does is he'll take this much truth and mix it with this much of a lie. And he uses that little sliver of truth as bait, and he sucks people in. And then when he sucks us in, because he's done it to me too, when he sucks us in, then he deceives us. And when he deceives us, then his goal is to separate us. And when he gets us in isolation, he can tell us anything he wants to. And so when I look at these words and I think about how the devil uses his lies to deceive people, I would like to offer to you in my 46 years of being a Southern Baptist, this is what I've noticed. Back in 1972, when the Lord spoke to my heart and I responded to him, listen, I didn't know what I had done. But in 1972, the church didn't have to do much of anything. Because in 1972, the community as a whole still had godly values. In 1972, in that little town we grew up in, even like the people who were running for office would come back, you know, 3 months before the election because you had to be in church to get elected. Now, we wouldn't see them for 3 years and 9 months, but y'all know what I'm talking about? Those of you who grew up in small town, y'all know what I'm talking about? They'd always come back because you got to be able to put in the paper, I'm a deacon at Cold Springs Baptist Church. And so the church didn't really have to do that much to keep society at bay. But society stopped doing it and the church didn't start. And when that happened, the devil has been able to have a field day with his lies. And one of the things that I want you to hear me say, because I say this all the time, if your salvation experience would be, I said a prayer, I was baptized, and I know my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, I would offer you the problem with that is it does not mention Jesus. Can we get a witness? See, a light flash. See, we're getting somewhere. Right? It doesn't mention Jesus. And what we have to acknowledge, what we have to understand is, listen, we have to have an encounter with the living God to have our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in the 70s, this doctrine was just being debated almost everywhere. It's the way it was said is, once saved, always saved. Now, if you ask me, do I believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved, my answer is absolutely, unequivocally, without a doubt, yes. But here's how I want to say it. I don't want to say once saved, always saved. I want to say if saved, always saved. And listen, the devil has made deceived countless of people with this lie. God loves you enough to save you, but is not powerful enough to change you. And you can continue to just say this prayer, let some preacher baptize you, he'll feel better about himself, you'll feel better about yourself, and you can live your life however you want to. Now listen, I enjoy the ministry. I really don't want to do anything else. I really would like to just die standing right here. Well, that would be not for y'all. But I would like to finish a sermon, go home, and then pass. I won't make y'all watch. But did you know how, like, unbiblical it is when you're standing at a cemetery, you're looking at somebody in a casket? They did not live the way the Lord wanted them to. Like, there was nothing godly about their life. And then, what do they always say? Well, when he was in kindergarten at Bible school at Grace Baptist Church, he asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Folks, listen. If we want Jesus, if Jesus has saved us, then we got to understand. We got to live for him. We got to do what he wants us to do. And listen, I would just say this to you. If you don't struggle to do what Jesus wants you to do, me and you don't have the same Jesus. The one I got, man, sometimes it's hard. It's like, Lord, I don't want to do that. And he's like, you have to remember. Listen, we're called to live righteous lives. I love this because the Lord wore me out with it when we were doing that class on Wednesday night. But righteousness means to forgive. And listen, I had somebody made me really mad yesterday. I mean, really mad. But you know what the balance is? I got to do what God says. And it doesn't matter what somebody else does. In our Sunday school lesson, the kiddos, man, we had 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. And when we get saved, we have to love the unlovable. And man, when the Bible talks about love keeps no record of wrong, do you know how quick we'll whip our list out? Look. And the Bible says we don't do that. But we're like, come on, but you don't know what they did to me. And we just whip our list out. And then go the extra mile. I love that. Sometimes we don't even want to go the first one, much less the second one. And when Jesus said that we're supposed to go the extra mile, they were required because the Romans were the government over the children of Israel at the time when Jesus was there. And so they could require a Roman soldier, if he was carrying something heavy, he could require a citizen to carry it 1 mile. And they were so afraid that they would carry it 1 inch further than they had to, they would put stakes that measured exactly how far 1 mile. Because when they got to that point, they were going to put it down. That's as far as they were going. They were going to put it down. And you know what Jesus said? Go another one. And you know what they all said? Are you crazy? I'm not doing that. Because all they wanted to do was the absolute minimum to get by. Now, I told y'all about Jordan, about none of y'all could afford her, and that's still true. But I want to tell you another story about her. I'm left-handed, long story. Julie's left-handed, or was left-handed, long story. and Jacob's left-handed. So when Jordan was born, she's right-handed. And you know what's funny? And this is the last point. When it was time to teach her how to tie her shoes, you know what she told us? She didn't know how to tie her shoes. But you know what she told us? She said, "You don't do it right." I'm like, you can't tell me I don't know how to tie shoes. My shoes are tied. And Cindy, because she's right-handed, had to teach her how to tie shoes. Because all she would do is argue with us not knowing how to do it. But we don't make our loops the same way y'all do. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but maybe y'all don't know how to tie y'all's shoes. I don't know. But this is my last point about your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what's wrong with our denomination as a whole? We've lost our "you don't know how to do that." Because we never come to that place when we look at sin and say, "That's not right. You're not doing that right." And we never come to that place where our heart breaks over our sin. And did Jesus die on the cross to forgive us our sins? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But you know what? Why don't they break my heart? Why don't I, just like she looked at that and said, "You're not doing it right." Why don't I look at the sin of my life and say, "That's not right. I should not be doing that. I can't allow that to be a part of who I am." And I would offer this to you, and then you're going to have to make your own decision. But I personally believe the greatest thing that would cause people to come back to church, and you know, not just this church, but church in America is dying. It is. It's really dead. You know, it really is. But that's another sermon for another day. But you know what I believe would cause people to come back? Seeing us broken over our sin. Because when they look at us, they don't see tears over our sin. They hear us talking about whatever somebody in Washington's done or whatever somebody's done or whatever somebody else has done. And you know what? They just look at us and go, "I can do that at home. I can do that at home." And I want to just challenge you as we go into this invitation. Don't you dare go into heaven, go into eternity believing the lie. And I want to plead with you. When Ron leads us in his memorizing these Bible, you better be studying it. When we do these Bible readings, put it in it, you better be reading. Because let me tell you something. When you have four things happen to you at one time, like I did Friday, except it ends in your death, there is no second chance. There is no "nobody told me." There is no "I would have done better if I would have known." This is the chance. And this is all we got. It's right now. And I want to encourage you to live every day well for the Lord. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, it is so easy for us to just talk about heaven without even being prepared to be there. It's so easy for us to talk about going to die and be with Jesus and just not love people and just have unforgiveness just bog down our heart, Lord. And God, we get so used to it, we don't even think anything about it. And so, God, as we go into this invitation, Lord, I know that you died on that cross to forgive people like me of my sin. And so, God, I pray that if there's a person here today who's never made that relationship right, then, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart. You would breathe into them the breath of life. You give them eternal life. And, God, I pray that today would be the day that you give them a spiritual heartbeat, and then they start to do the things that you've asked of them and require. But Father God, if there's anybody here that's not saved, that has some false sense about something that they did that hadn't made a dab of difference in the way they live their life, what they think, how they act, what they do, and it doesn't even bother them a smidgens, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart today too. Lord, we love you and pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.